like the phone. It's my turn now. San Jose, you see, don't answer any more phones. I'm going to talk a while. You see any tie-in with Stonehenge? Yeah, I'm going to teach you on Stonehenge down the road a ways. Albany says, who was Cheops who built the pyramid? Well, he could have been Noah, and he could have been Methuselah, could have been Enoch, could have been Ham, could have been Shem, could have been somebody else. We're going to find out. Huntington Beach sent an offering, said, I was nowhere near the nursery Sunday, Doc. What does a fish have to do with Jesus? New Testament creed, first letters of the creed in Greek. Those letters arranged consecutively spelled the word fish in Greek, so it became a secret symbol. Its meaning really was the New Testament creed stating that Jesus Christ was Son of God. Can you recommend a good Christian college in the Bay Area? And hope there isn't any. Just watch me on Channel 38. Never seen a Christian college in my life. In fact, some of those that call themselves Christian colleges are the worst. I'm a Jew, but I've quit wondering and become a king's house. Lord Belinda referring to me being upset at some people earlier. She says, won't you tie them up and make them listen to Operator? I like that song better when they sing it. At least Dave doesn't ride the horse like the other guy does. Compton says, I want to go to UC of San Diego next year. Can you be heard there, or do I have to go to UCLA? Sorry, you got to go to UCLA. I'm here in Studio City. Been working for about a year, or watching for about a year. That ought to be work too. Attending Faith Center for 2 months, sending $10 this evening. We were thinking of moving to Philadelphia because my uncle wants to give me a business. We are confused because that means we can't be in King's House 1. Does the festival on satellite get into Philadelphia? I don't know. I think it does, but I don't know. You know, you people that leave can become a King's House on the frontier. But I keep believing some people that leave are going to go to a city and make it their dedicated purpose to believe God will bless them enough that they can buy the time locally to put us in. You know, you can buy a couple of hours on any station just about on Sunday if you put in time. And every city, there's bound to be a TV station with the hours available, the 2 hours we're on satellite, that you can just buy the time. Then we would be in that city. But I think we are dropping off satellite from some of those cities. I have a question. Why was it? I just happened to read this here. Why was it that in 2144 B.C., the only light shining directly into that passage that leads down into the pit of the pyramid. Now that passage opened on only one side. It went at a certain angle. Why is it that at a certain day, a certain year, 2144 B.C., the only light shining that would go all the way to the pit, because the light angle had to be such that it goes all the way to the pit, shining directly into the passage, into that pit all the way down, symbolic of man's fall and humanity's career and sin under Satan's influence. Why is it, or why was it, that that one time in more than 26,000 years? That's a lot of years. Man's only been around going on. He's approaching the 6,000-year allotment that some people think that God gave to man before he comes to bring in the millennium. How come that one day and one year, 2144 B.C., the only light shining directly into the pit was the light coming from the pole star known to the ancients as Thuban, which translates and means subtle, and that that star that brought the light, being the pole star on that day, that year, whose name means subtle from ancient times, and that star was from a great constellation known as Draconis, meaning dragon or devil. Would you like to know the answer to that? Huh? I mean, you know, if God didn't plan it, somebody was awful smart. So many thousands of years ago to figure out, to erect that thing with stones so big and yet cemented together till you couldn't get a knife between them. Cement that modern builders cannot match. And a little hole down a pit. One time in thousands of years, the whole thing is lined up to have that star shine down the passage that in the ancient books of the dead that saw it as a prophetic pattern and others have seen that it would be lined up with a constellation meaning devil or dragon and lined up to the star that means subtle and that light would shine to the pit. Isn't that interesting? And how come on that same day, when the pyramid is symbolizing man's journey, immediately above certain significant lines, scored lines marked in that passage, on the same day, that pole star subtle of the constellation devil is shining down that pit that shows the destination, which God will turn around and lead up to that great step and the king's chamber to those that see a prophetic time capsule in stone built by someone that got their directions as literally as Moses got his directions for the building of the tabernacle. Immediately above to show God's help available in exactly the same kind of precision, a group of seven stars, which said seven stars signify peace and perfection and divine help. Pleiades is the constellation. Perfectly lined up with scored lines of significance as you route that 6,000-year prophetic picture laid down in those passages of the pyramid. How could anybody on a spinning globe and moving constellation line that thing up like that? Huh? Would you like to know? Well, if you let me get these promises finished, we'll go back to the pyramid. Now let's go to Jeremiah. I want you to go away. I just want you to know, I haven't forgotten, we got a pyramid dangling out there somewhere. How could I lose my glasses sitting here? I've gone nowhere. Will you get those cameras over here and find my glasses? Where'd my glasses go? I know I had them earlier. How could a man sit here in full view of the whole world and lose his glasses? I'm telling you, the devil is powerful, but he had nothing to do with the loss of these glasses. Do you think this is an act? Got people over there telling me, look in my pocket. Where are my glasses? New cameras are always trying to find the wrong thing. Anybody got any glasses over there? Bring me anybody's. I'll read with anybody's glasses. I refuse to be defeated. How can you lose your glasses with cameras facing you? Those are trifocals. Jack, have you damaged your eyes playing that? No, we got to find mine. Some of you think this is a joke, don't you? How many people saw me with my glasses on earlier? No? Somebody said, they're in the car. No, they're not. Somebody give me some more glasses. I can't. Jack, you need prayer. You need deliverance. I mean, you're blind and don't know it. Well, if I forget the bifocals, I can read with the upper part of these. That's fine. We are on promise number, where there's a will, there's a way, I'm telling you. We're on promise number 36 or 37. I know we went into numbers. We're on number 38. Is that where we are? Numbers 23. That's the chapter about the jackass. I like that. Numbers 23. Children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab. I'm in the 22nd chapter. Can I teach you all now that I found some glasses? How are you? You never seen a festival like this. You call in the night and say, is this live? I don't know what I'll do. Children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor. How would you like to be the son of Zippor? Some mean little old brat say, Dad, I'll unzip you in a minute. Son of Zippor. What a name. Balak the son of... Let's see what that means. What if I left that one out of my book? What's Zippor? Zippor. Small bird. That's even worse. See, this book's useful. This book's useful. No wonder this guy Balak's such a crud in this story. Balak, the son of small bird. Zippor. See, the Bible's interesting if you'll just get this little book. Balak, the son of Zippor. Can't believe that. Balak, the son of Zippor. See what Balak means. Devastation. Boy, what a combination of names. And devastation, the son of small bird. She may not be much, but he produced devastation. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They had mopped up on them. Moab was so afraid of the people. That's funny. You know, I should have started with the Bible. It cheers you up. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us. He sent messages, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. How do you like to be Balaam, the son of Beor, living in Pethor, getting a message from Balak, the son of Zippor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people. Go get me a preacher that'll do what I tell him to do now. Say what I want him to say. Tell him to come and curse this people, for they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, it's old English for I noticed, or I've taken note of, I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God said unto Balaam, or God came unto Balaam, and said, what men are these with thee? You suppose God really didn't know? Who are these guys that have come to see you, Balaam? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor. Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying. And he told them what they said. The people that come out of Egypt, that's the children of Israel, which cover the face of the earth, come now, curse me then. Peradventure, I'll be able to overcome them, drive them out. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now this isn't just an Old Testament story. My dad took a church in not Gridley, that I've been telling you about, Live Oak. I remember that town when he took a church. About the second week he was there, he was invited out by a deacon. A deacon had a big ranch. And he said to my dad, you know, my tithes can support the pastor here. And he proceeded to tell Dad what he wanted preached. My dad stayed in the church and he left. I just thought I'd tell you that. When Dad finished, the successor to my dad was elected mayor of the town. So apparently they got along without that old rancher. But I want you to put flesh and blood on these stories. There are plenty of people living, listening to me. They'll give their money to the preacher that'll say what they want to hear. Instead of supporting plain old truth, Balaam looked at their money and decided to go talk to God. God said, don't do it. Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land. You realize he's talking to the princes of devastation? One mean hombre. Get out of here. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Princes of Moab rose up and went unto Balak and said, Balaam wouldn't come. Balak sent yet other princes, again, more and more honorable than they. They said to Balaam, or they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. Now he adds money with honor. I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Well, he starts out all right, doesn't he? Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Why did God get mad at him? Huh? Why did God get mad at him? Yeah. Yeah, I want you to notice, you've got to read the Bible close. I want you to notice how he short-circuited it. What did God say? God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Does your Bible read after that? And the men came and called Balaam, and Balaam rose up. He listened like a lot of people listen to God's word. Then they go out and build a whole religious frame on half-truth. They get the word of the Lord, and they pick the part they like. They love to saddle their ass and ride. They don't want to wait for the call. That's it, folks. I mean, well, there are a lot of people riding jackasses every morning. Sunday morning, here they come, saddling their ass and riding. God didn't call them. Neither did anybody else call them that God ordered to call them. Pay attention. Hey, I only teach God's word to show one thing. God pays attention to it. Too bad we don't. God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against it. Boy, oh, God sent angels to get on people that ride asses and don't wait for the full message. Now, God's a good God. Why would he do that? This has to be, God had to borrow from the devil. This couldn't be an angel of the Lord. No angel of the Lord will stand in the way for an adversary. Impossible. God's a God of love. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord. One preacher, he sees angels everywhere. Cameramen try to find them. Somebody ought to take an ass in there. The ass has a better job seeing angels than men. Why don't you just take an ass to the next man of that has that revival? Always has an angel there. Then take your wheelchair where the angel is. The ass saw the angel. For the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. The ass turned aside out of the way. Smart ass. The ass turned aside out of the way. I suppose that the NAE will get a new tape of Luke Scott saying, smart ass. Out of context. The ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smoked the ass to turn her into the way. Dumb. Balaam, smart ass. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Well, yeah, that'll make a movie out of this. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, She fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Hey, I'm just reading this as the Bible has it. Do you find anywhere in this verse it says, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke through the ass? No, it just says the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and the ass started talking. Doesn't say the Spirit was talking, man. Dumb ass was talking with a new gift. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou smitest me these three times? You know what's funny about this story? Balaam acts like it's nothing new. He does a shot. I mean, how is where are we even Jewish? How would you act? He acts like it was an ordinary conversation. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Well, man, I'd have grabbed my, I'd have left the field. He had two servants with him. You know, I'd have turned around and said, did you hear what I heard? He acts like this is an ordinary occurrence. Can't see you when they got those glasses up. He acts, that just absolutely blows my mind. Here he is riding along, and the ass box bangs his leg into the wall, and he whips it, then falls down on his foot, and he hits it with his staff, and the ass turns around and says, why have you hit me three times? And he said, well, because... Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there's a sword in my hand, for now would I kill you. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden? Ever since I was thine up to this day. You know, there are a lot of prophets. I said this before. They need to talk to their ass before they talk to you. Sammy, come and sing. I can't go any further till I get under control. Must be these glasses. And the ass said unto Balaam, hey, can you see this? Can you literally see this? How would you like to have one in the choir? Just start talking to you, Terry. Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee? There's this ass saying to him, I see the scene again, I can't believe it. Why did you hit me three times? Because you mocked me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. Well, am I not thine ass, upon whom thou hast ridden ever since I was thine, and have I ever acted this way before? And Balaam said, no. Think these bones gonna rise again, anything. Now I think I can finish. That is a funny scene, isn't it? That's a funny scene. Have I ever done this to you before? You know, that's a smart animal. I mean, they say animals can't think and reason. This one sure had plenty to say when God gave him a chance. No, I never, ever saw you do that to me, Balaam said to his ass. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. Now the angel of the Lord asked the question. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Headlong is an alternative translation. He took the message here. I'm not preaching on Balaam, whether you know it or not. I'm heading toward a promise that is laying foundations for the teaching we're doing on the lost tribes and other things we'll teach in Genesis, and still other things in the prophecies that go behind and support and interweave with Revelation. But I could. People hunt and pick in God's Word the part they like. God gave two messages to Balaam. One of them conditional. If they come to you and ask you to go, then go. He's eager to ride his ass and make a trip. That he acted headlong. You see, God pays attention to every jot and tittle of his Word. The angel's still talking. Thy way is perverse or headlong before me, and the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. There's a real message right here in what I'm about to read, if you'll listen close. I said Sunday as I was preaching that little anecdote that I've told several times of the famous astronomer that sat down on a plane alongside a clergyman, and because he was afraid the clergyman would witness to him, he sort of set the frame at the outset, said, I like to keep my religion simple. I believe in the golden rule, do unto others as you wish to be done unto. The clergyman says, you know, that's nice. I like to keep my astronomy simple too, knowing who this guy was. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder, was it where you are or what you are? He said it right. I want you to notice that God didn't really care if he made the trip. I want you to notice that God was ready to kill him, and was ready to kill him for making a trip that God didn't care that he made. You understand that? We got all kinds of people that think, well, you know, just sort of hit the high points. Keep it simple. God will sort of forego. Don't nitpick. Oh, Scott, he's just too detailed in the Scripture. I like God's the love of the world. I want you to notice how important a little thing was. Now, God did this twice in his book, more times than that, but they're two real important ones. He made Moses go to Egypt, and then when he stopped in a wayside inn, God met him there and was going to kill him. Because Moses had neglected one little trivial matter, testifying to his total submission to God's call. A lot of people think they can trifle with the call of God. I'm telling you, there are no accidents in your life. Some of you sitting there watching me, you're not there by accident. The significant thing about this is that God didn't care if Balaam made the trip. Because he, after Balaam says, if it displeases you for me to go, I'll go back. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. All of this scene was because he just didn't wait the extra 5 or 10 minutes or whatever was necessary for those men to turn around and say, come with us. You get what I'm saying? The way you do things is as important to God as what you do. The biggest trouble I have with people around me is being both their pastor and their employer. When I'm trying to save their souls, they get into a carnal spirit and think I'm trying to save them for a job or for something else. They can't shift their hats and tell the difference between when I'm pastor and when I'm employer when they get in a carnal state. I've lived with this book to know that God is seeking to build lives in certain ways. This is unbelievable when you think about it. And God picks one of the most graphic stories and happenings to illustrate it. God didn't care if he made the trip. But God told him to make it only when the men told him to come. So he figured out. It's like some soldiers I've seen. They wait on a sentry post for a little while and then they decide, well, I know generally what the commandment is, so I'm going to do it my way. You do things God's way. He not only wants it done, he wants it done his way. Now that the point is made, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, I wish I could preach on this, I may some Sunday. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab. Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Now the animal he was riding was an ass. This guy's a jackass. He finally got him there, but watch the pompous idiot. Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I'm come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. Strange, strange places. All of that to say city of streets. They came unto the city of streets. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. Bamoth Baal is the literal. And it was the worship places for a heathen god. I want you to notice that. We're not dealing with a prophet in the heart of Israel, the promised people. Israel is the threat to Balaam, or rather to Balak. Balaam is a prophet outside the mainstream. God is speaking through this man, spoke through his ass more so far than he did through Balaam. But God is speaking through this prophet that is not within the mainstream of those chosen people that came out of Egypt. He's being asked by Balak to prophesy against them. And yet God's talking to them. They go to a heathen grove, a high place of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. Prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Now here's your proof that God had some people that he talked to, that knew him, that weren't following Moses. Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. In this case, it's a bare height. Literally, it means a high place that's barren of any of those groves or idols to Baal. He left the idol worship place and he went to another place. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Now, the Lord had spoken to him before he took the trip. It was the angel of the Lord, called at first sight, recognized later as the Lord himself, who withstands the path and speaks to him again. Now the Lord is speaking to him again. He met Balaam and said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. God met Balaam. Balaam said unto God, is the context, I have prepared 7 altars, and I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word now in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, there in the grove of Baal worship, sun worship, identified with Nimrod and Tammuz, straight out of Babylon. And the word of the Lord that had come to Balaam came forth. He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? I could preach on this too, you know. The New Testament tells me the Lord will not tempt us beyond what we're able. You say, you're for Christ, Scott, from where you started tonight. Sure, I admit it. It's what the Word of God will do for you. What I try to tell you. Grab hold of it. Let its truth grab hold of you. Witness what it does to me and let it happen to you. No matter what the temptation, a way of escape is provided, the New Testament says. I've preached probably 20, 30 times on that since I've been at Faith Center and here on this network. The literal Greek has it, for every temptation that God promises will not be more than we can bear. God has precisely tooled a specific way of escape for each and every temptation. He already worked out the way of escape. The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. No matter what is happening to you and me, if we keep our hold on God's Word, it will not be outside of God's oversight. There won't be more than we can bear. These people were marching in the wilderness. Do you know, this is what's really significant, do you know that Judah and Israel didn't even know this was going on? All this threatening, Balaam's message, Balak going to get him, trying to get Balaam, who had a long record of saying things, and Balak had noticed that whomever Balaam cursed were cursed, and whomever Balaam blessed were blessed. So he sent and got him. God now intervenes and interferes, and all this drama is going on, and the people for whose benefit is being done don't even know what's happening. Do you know, as God's people today, you and me, you know, I'm going to confess something. That's what the Word of God does for you. You know, I thought I had a hard day. It just now dawns on me, I have no idea how many things God kept from me out there. Isn't that nice? Hey, I like that. I like that. You know, I'll bet there are a bunch of old Balaks in Washington, D.C. Balaks in Los Angeles. I'll bet you there are Balaks all over that planned all kinds of things to do me in today, and God just frustrated them. I wonder whose ass interfered for me. I think this is marvelous if you'll understand. The poor dummies over there marching in the wilderness, murmuring against Moses, didn't even know God was looking out for them. And yet God says, I'm God and I change not. It's Some of you people, and it's true, ever since you became a king's house, all hell broke loose on you. Well, if you still were not as committed to God's will, you wouldn't have as much problems. But there's another side to that coin. There's been an awful lot of hell that Satan conjured up to do in addition to what God let happen that God kept from happening. Because faith is the legal tender of heaven. And God lets our faith be tested, but never more than we can bear. How many people are watching tonight that didn't make it through today? Let me see your hand. How many of you didn't make it today? You just didn't make it today. How many of you made it? Come on, how many made it today? Let me see your hand. You made it through the day. I'm not going to ask how many thought they wouldn't. I think that's marvelous. Here's this argument going on over here in Moab, and the Israelites don't even know what's happening. And Balaam, educated by an ass, scared to death by an angel of the Lord, who was the Lord himself, finally told what to say, tells old Balak, how can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? How can I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Then this mysterious statement, which is promise number 38, we finally got to it. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, in that is the historic identity of Balaam with those people. He'd rather be with them, the recipients of God's grace, wandering around in the desert, appearing to not even know where they're going, depending day by day on God's hand, manna in the morning, water from a rock, insignificant enough that they can be seen from the top of a rock and appearing to dwell alone. But he prophesies, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. In his prophecy concerning that historic event, he gives a series of promises about these people. Beginning in the fifth verse of the 24th chapter, he leads up to the 39th promise. Now, all I want you to do is write the 38th one down. I'll link it in later teaching to some others. Fifth verse of the 24th chapter, still prophesying, Balaam says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lynn aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the water. Now, he's talking to Balak. He's gone to a high place. He's describing those people marching through the desert of Sinai. And he says of Jacob and Israel, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Verse 7. His seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. That's number 39. Now, where have the descendants of Jacob encamped? In a place where their number is such that it's as the dust of the earth, an old promise to Abram and Jacob. Where have their seed been planted in or by, in the literal, many waters? Palestine doesn't qualify. Where, look, I got us so tuned in to Balaam and his story, I should have preached on it. But the real purpose tonight is to simply get through these promises until we can ask the question, where have these promises been carried out? Do you know that in the 1800s, an English atheist wrote a book in which he, as an atheist, intended to prove that Christianity was a farce and that the Bible was false, and the whole basis of the book was an unraveling in which he showed, not as a British Israelite, but as an atheist, that all the so-called promises to Israel were in fact being fulfilled in the British Commonwealth, in the British Isles, in the United States. And his book, in essence, was an atheistic put down of Christianity, because he said, didn't happen to the Jews. Look, it's happening to this nation. Idiot. He didn't know who the 10 tribes were. And his so-called put down of Christianity, in fact, was one of the greatest proofs, if you understand God's word aright. Where were his seed? In many waters. The 8th verse says, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Where in the world has that happened? Then, promise number 40. He couched. This is Jacob. He couched. Just listen. He lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. How many times, let's see your hands on this, how many times have you had that verse slammed into your face as a promise to anyone who blesses the Jew and as a curse to anyone who treats him bad? Let's see your hands. It has been exclusively applied to the Jew. The promise is, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Now, lots of times that phrase Israel refers to both the tribes that hadn't yet split up, though God saw them as separate. At no time is Jacob and Israel limited to just the Jews, the southern two kingdoms of Benjamin and Judah who formed the southern kingdom. At the very least, it must include all the tribes. Furthermore, the context of Jacob and Israel when that promise is given reads as follows. He couched. He lay down as a lion. As a great lion, who shall stir him up? He is described as one having the strength of a unicorn, with the power to eat up the nation, his enemies, break their bones, pierce them through with arrows, couch, lay down as a lion, as a great lion, who shall stir him up? That's the picture. Where has the Jew ever taken on that picture? And it's to the seed of Jacob and Israel, in that couched, laid down great lion, waiting to be stirred up, that the promise is, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Just maybe, just listen, just maybe, that promise of blessing is a promise to those who bless and react that way to Jacob and Israel when they are in the couched, laid down lion position, which might be a position the 10 tribes find in a nation or a national existence other than just the Jews straggling around through the world. You understand what I'm saying? I believe that the promise, blessed is he that blesseth thee and cursed is he that curseth thee, has been used, has worked, has been fulfilled throughout history on nations that have blessed the Jew. But I also think that that's a very limited application of the promise, because there's been very few opportunities in history to bless the Jew as he couched and lay down as a lion, a great lion who needed to be stirred up. You agree with that? Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Now Balaam, I'm in the 14th verse of the 24th chapter, begins to prophesy of the latter days. He has given three promises that are in our list. Who can count the dust? The 10th verse of chapter 23. His seed shall be in many waters. The 7th verse of chapter 24 is promise number 39. Blessed is he that blesseth thee. The 40th verse or the 9th verse of the 24th chapter is promise number 40. Can you put the camera on number 40? But remember, in the context, it's to those descendants of Jacob when they are in a position of strength. Now the prophecy of the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him. This is promise number 41. I shall see him, but not now. Put it on the camera. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now let's go. Where are we? On promise number 41. Now let's go to Isaiah. I'm racing to get through these promises so I then can finally start teaching on them. The 19th chapter of Isaiah. In that day, verse 19, shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of the hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. That's number 42. Now let's go to number 43 in Jeremiah. We're going to finish him tonight. Start at verse 15, Jeremiah 32. For thus saith the Lord, and the promise that's written there begins at verse 18, but I'm going back to 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying... Now this is the scene where Jeremiah, while sinking in a pit, had sent out the money to redeem and get the title deed to his possession in Anathoth. And when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Starting now at verse 18, the promise that is on your screen, number 43. Thou hast showed loving kindness unto thousands, recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty in work, For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day. That means in the day of Jeremiah, there was still remaining signs and wonders in the land of Egypt set by God, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. That's number 43. Now let's read them all in sequence, because I raced through them. If you can get them on camera, I'm going to read them from the screen with you. We are in a heathen frame where the people of God, who do not even know they are threatened by Balak, that evil king. Balak gives a prophet that has a reputation of what he says coming to pass. Sends for Balaam and tells him to come and curse these people. This great drama goes on without God's people even knowing it's going on. God intercedes, tells Balaam what to do, gives him the words to say, and out of this prophet on the fringe and outside the mainstream of God's people, he begins to lay down further prophecies concerning his people. From the top of the rocks I see him, number 38. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Who can count a fourth of it? Notice very interestingly there, it's the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous. This fringe prophet knows it's better to be a part of these people that are the recipients of God's promise than to be what he's been, a prophet on the fringe. He then prophesies in the 24th chapter, number 39, verse 7, his seed, the seed of Jacob, shall be in many waters. In that same context, as a couched lion, lying down in his strength and with the horns of a unicorn, showing power of a nation. That nation of these people, the seed of Jacob, while they are in that power, blessed is he that blesseth thee. Cursed is he that curseth thee. Let me just try one on for size right there for a moment. If, for example, leave it on the promises. If, for example, the children of Israel, the lost tribes, settled in the British Isles and became the British Commonwealth, and Manassas, their offspring, became the United States. See how backwards it's become? This promise, blessed is he that blesseth thee, has been used to club the United States and the British Isles into blessing the Jews, when in fact the promise might possibly be to those that bless the British Isles and the United States. Now, it'd be interesting to figure out what that word blessing means, doesn't it? Blessed is he that blesseth. Do you think that possibly anyone who takes his stand firm and solid to fight for and to perpetuate and to protect and to preserve that which makes this nation what God ordained it to be might be a recipient of that blessing? Do you understand what I just said? Romans 13 says the powers that be are ordained of God. In this constitutional land, for example, instead of Christians laying down and letting the instrumentalities of Satan destroy what God has ordained, maybe there's room in this blessing in number 40 here for those that seek to preserve what God ordained in the establishment of these nations, if they are the preserved remnants of the lost tribes. But at the very least, that promise, I've dangled something now, depending upon what the word blessed, what does blessed mean when it says, blessed is he that blesseth thee? What particular activities involved in blessing thee? Let's leave that one. Number 41. I shall see him, but not now. These are in the latter days. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not close. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out. Going up to the other one, let me finish reading it on the other side. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Do you realize that he has said clearly that this is a last day event? That a scepter, a star will rise out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. A king out of Israel that shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. A strange war that must happen in the last days that nobody seems to be preaching on. What war is that? You interested in finding out? And in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, of all places in the world, and a pillar at the border thereof. Now, Channel 40 over here says it's their transmitter. Now, I'll let you choose who's going to interpret God's Word for you on the basis of that. I mean, make your choice right now. God waited for Channel 40 to fulfill this verse. An altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one he shall deliver them. Now I wonder which God will use to do this sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt that will cause them in the last day to cry unto them as a Savior and a great one. Now, I hear some preachers that tell you that Russia's coming down in September and the end of the world is going to come tomorrow almost. Well, when did this battle happen and the scepter come out of Israel and Jacob and do this? Isn't the millennium going to be peace? How in the world are they going to smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph during the millennium and it'd be 1,000 years peace? Huh? It looks to me like there are a few things going to have to happen awful fast for some of the prophecy preachers to have it down pat. You say, what about the rapture? It'll happen before any of that happens. But people that are saying that the end's coming are those that are going through the tribulation, according to their teaching. And the 42nd promise there, a transmitter over in Egypt is going to do it. You think the pyramid might have more permanent things to say than that transmitter? You can come back to me now for just a minute. Is it possible that I, teaching here, might be able, just in my little pea brain, to get more out of the pyramid than will come from that transmitter? You say, aren't you being a bit unkind? No, just tell the truth. I mean, I'm like Paul, you know. He said to a bunch at Corinth, that I'll give you $1,000 to a dollar that all the saints at Corinth would have been listening to Channel 40 instead of me. Every one of them. In fact, they'd have been there. Well, Paul said to those Corinthians, he said, I want to talk to you about spirituals. He said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I don't want you to be stupid. You can be spiritual and be stupid, but I prefer you not. He spends 3 chapters. When he gets done, says, now, anybody that knows anything about the Word of the Lord knows I've told you the truth, but if you want to be stupid, go ahead. See, Paul calls stupid stupid. And number 43, promise number 43. Find it for me quick. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Let me go down to the last verse. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. What in Egypt, in Jeremiah's day, had God set as signs and wonders? Don't tell me that was the plagues, the frogs and the Nile turning to blood. The signs he's talking about were even unto the day of Jeremiah. What in Egypt, set by God, enduring even unto the day of Jeremiah, could be signs and wonders that God put there? Now come back to me. That's an ancient sign, an enduring sign. You can see, even in these promises, I bring us to the brink of the pyramid, which is where I was going. Now, significantly, this quasi-heathen prophet, Balaam, is the one that, while he's delivering his message, inspired of God, makes the statement that is the catchword of all our teaching. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God says something, he'll do it. And if God will honor his word and place that commitment on a word given by a prophet that's outside of the mainstream of God's people, at a time when God is preserving the people that are probably murmuring against Moses and don't even know that he's preserving them, how much more will he keep the word based upon the blood of his son? And if God would place signs and wonders in Egypt, even unto the day of Jeremiah that had been placed there by God, that suggests that God gave orders to somebody to do something in Egypt, and it endured a long time. That's why I can tell you right now, I don't believe Ham built it. Because God set it there. And I don't believe God plays second fiddle. There is nothing that God would set in Egypt that he set there that endured until Jeremiah's time to play second fiddle to that pyramid. And there ain't nothing else in Egypt that's bigger than the pyramid, more meaningful than the pyramid, containing more knowledge than the pyramid, more mysterious than the pyramid, more defying of human understanding than the pyramid. It's just, God doesn't play second fiddle. I mean, you know, we're going to stand up in heaven and say, hey, God, which one was your sign, that transmitter or that pyramid? The transmitter. Sorry, devil outbid me down there. Hogwash. Transmitter. Whop! One bolt of lightning. There goes the transmitter. Pyramid still smiling. God expects us to use some common sense. I admire anybody who puts all the transmitters they want to put in Egypt, but don't con God's word around into something it's not. You say you're cruel? Nope. Just like Paul. Just to the point. If you want to be stupid, be stupid. Well, I wouldn't have you stupid. That's number 43. We did it. Well, now, let's go on. What's the next one? Isaiah chapter 41. You don't have it there. You see, we're ahead of the artist now. Let's keep going. Chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O islands. You know, this follows upon the great promise of the Lord that Isaiah gives in the last verse of the 40th chapter. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many times have you heard that sermon preached? Those verses read? Nobody ever looks at the context. Let's look at the context. Who does this running? Whom is the object of this promise? 25th verse, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things? Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? That means Jacob and Israel are in a state where they can think God isn't even paying any attention to them. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. You don't have to hunt for it. His understanding's right there. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. No chapter and verse in Isaiah. He never even took a breath. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Here is the children of Jacob and Israel in a state where they believe that God doesn't understand them, in a state where that they believe that God has no attention to them at all, people that believe their way is hid from the Lord. Hey, wait a minute, God is saying. I'm always watching. My understanding's always there. And there are times you need to wait upon the Lord. And in that waiting period, your strength will be renewed. Then He speaks to the islands. Where in the world have the sons and daughters of Jacob ever been in the islands in a waiting time? And the prophet says, keep silence before me, O islands. Don't let the message go out. And let the people renew their strength. What islands did that ever happen for the children of Jacob? Oh. Huh? Where can you tell me that Jews were sent in a place where they thought God had forgotten them, they had no attention from God, and God speaks to the very territory and its islands and says, stay silent now, the people are going to renew their strength there. Where did that happen? Is that God's word or not? Or is this more filler? And number 44. Let's just put another one down, 44A. I don't like to get to 100. Big numbers are going to be hard to print, so let's keep them small. 44A, second verse. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? Now, what's the context? They're in a position where they think that their way is hid from the Lord. Right? God speaks to the islands, that's promise 44, and tells the islands to keep silent. Because the waiting on the Lord period, they'll renew their strength. In the second verse, 44a, I'm going to call it, second verse of chapter 41, and our artist will paint these also. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. How come a right? Now, if this is in Israel, they've got to have a righteous man come out of Jordan. Who is this righteous man from the east that God gave the nations to and had him rule over them? Huh? Who is this righteous man from the east? By the way, they're in the islands when this happens. So it's got to be some righteous man who comes and rules over them in the islands, where they think God is not seeing them or heard them, but all of a sudden the prophet sees, who is this righteous man from the east that comes to these islands that are commanded to be silent while the people renew their strength and God lets him rule over them? Who is he? By the way, whom did God put over these nations? Huh? 10th verse of Jeremiah, promise number 22, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Literally, overseer is the word when it says, I set thee over the nations. He's a trustee. Ain't that interesting? They're in the island somewhere. They think the Lord doesn't see them. The Lord is saying, I'm always there watching. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Islands, you shut up, while the people renew their strength. And then suddenly the prophet says, who is this righteous man from the east that comes to boss over them and rule them with a rod of iron? verse 3. He pursued them. He pursued them and passed safely, even to the way that he had not gone with his feet. Now, there's two interpretations to that. He'd never gone there before at all, and he went by some means other than his feet. The more likely is he'd never been there before, but he also went in a boat to get to the islands. He pursued them and passed safely, even to the way that he had not gone with his feet. Do you realize, how many sermons you ever heard on Isaiah 41? I mean, that's the strangest verse. That's as strange as Balaam's ass is funny. What kind of promise is this right in the middle of Israel being assured God's help? What islands are they on? Huh? I don't know of any islands in Palestine, do you? And they're to be silent, and then God sends a righteous man from the east. Who is it? And he's made to rule over them, over kings. Do you suppose that Alamphala, that old man that came, that prophet, about 585 B.C., that Irish chronicles identify as coming with a princess or a daughter of a pharaoh or a daughter of a king from Egypt with a servant named Simon Breck, Brook or Brug? And the daughter is given to the king, the high king, the Milesian king of Ireland. But Alamphala becomes the greatest ruler, even above the kings. Establishes the capital of Tara, exacts from the king a change of religion, and establishes Murallam, the school of the prophets or seers. You suppose that could be the righteous man? Suppose it could be Jeremiah? He pursued him. Passed safely. Number 45, the isles saw it, verse 5, and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering. He fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not, or be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth them for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Where in the world has that ever happened for the Jew? I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Where in the world has God ever done that for the Jews? Where have they ever been hidden in an island that's been silent? Where in the world has the righteous man come to rule over them? Where in the world have they been fashioned together in an army and in weaponry with this kind of power, defeating all of their enemies? And where has their land ever been turned into this place where the trees are planted and where the waters flow and where the valleys are filled with water, dammed up wilderness, a pool of water, and dry land, springs of water? Where has that happened in Israel? Answer me. Huh? Good. Yes. You say, which of those are promised what? I'll tell you. I'll let my artist paint it. I'm telling you, chapter 41 has got all the promises from 44 through 49. Just write that down. I'll single them out for you, line by line, when we come back to teach on this again. 44 through 49 take you from the first verse of chapter 41 through the 20th verse of chapter 41. All of those promises. Now let me take you to promise number 50. I think it's here. Zechariah, chapter 10. Did you write all those down? I'm just telling you, the 41st chapter of Isaiah is promised 44 through 49. Just mark that in your Bible and know when I teach it, that's the territory I'm in. We'll put it on the cards. Our artist will break it down at a later time, and I'll be able to roll the camera along for you like we've been doing. I want to get to 50, the harvest number, and have it behind us. In the 10th chapter of Zechariah, God is speaking through this prophet, and he is distinguishing between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. In the 6th verse, he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim, that is the 10 tribes, shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it. I'm in the 6th, continuing to read through the 7th verse of Zechariah 10. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people. They shall remember me in four countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, that's Ephraim, the 10 tribes, he shall pass through the sea with affliction. Now that means some of them went into Assyria and into Egypt. But they're not lost either. We only got to Ireland with some of them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction, shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. Hey, when has that happened? Don't tell me that Assyria and Egypt have had hard times. This is an Egypt and an Assyria that is to be brought down after Ephraim as well as Judah, after the house of Joseph, the 10 tribes, as well as Judah, will be hissed for, found, and gathered from all places and brought back. Those 10 tribes have never been lost. Now I want to go. Oh, 50's enough tonight. I'll have our artist put them on the card. We're up to promise number 50. I'm only going to take you through a few more because I want to be able to get back into the pyramid and the longer prophecies that we were dealing with and trace these lost tribes again and finally move it out of the what if to what really happened. Have you got the promises written down? If you have, they probably have. We're up to 50. Aren't you glad we're done? Even though I came here in a bad night. You got the list of the promises and we can move on. If you're still out there and still awake, will you get on the phone? And if you agree with me that some prophets would be better off, they'd go talk to their ass before they talk to you, call up and tell me that. I mean, it's 4 minutes after 11. It's late enough you can get away with it. I still need my budget for September. You've done pretty good tonight. I want the rest of the King's Houses watching to prove to me you stay up this long when I open the Bible and begin to preach or teach. We've been at it quite a while. If you're still alive, call me. I don't care what song they got up. If you got Terry up, play her. Hang your body on God's Word. Now, come on. Everybody get on the phone. Let me know if I still got a class at 11 o'clock.